Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, class. Good evening, and welcome to our second class, our second empowerment class. It is April the 11th, 2019, and welcome to Amazing Grace Ministries is sponsoring Amazing Grace School of Ministry, and certainly those of you that still want to sign up for classes, it's not too late. And the reason why it's not too late is because these classes are being taped. And certainly you can go back and listen to the tapes or listen to this audio feed and gather the information. And I certainly will send you the tests associated with each class. So last week on the 4th was our first class. We talked quite a bit. We got into trauma. We reviewed the syllabus, and certainly we talked about what is expected of each student. And today is our second class, and we will be dealing with our class discussion. So not only did we review the syllabus, but we talked about the effects. No, we talked about the types of trauma. So we defined trauma, and we also talked about some of the effects or some of the causes of trauma. And I'm going to review right quick. We said that trauma is a physiological or psychological, sociological, and spiritual harm caused by an external stimuli or the withdrawing of an external stimuli, which results in external and internal impairment. So we talked about the various types of trauma. We talked about war being the really start, or war and combat being really seen as the the people, the soldiers coming back from the war, you started seeing what is called stress trauma disorder, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. You really began to see that early on in the 60s when those soldiers went to Vietnam and they came back and they were not able to basically function in the regular society. For example, I gave an example of a car backfiring and a soldier hitting the floor or hitting the ground because they feel like that is gunfire that they're hearing. So we talked about that. We talked about the natural disasters. We talked about trauma. We talked about acts of violence. And certainly we talked about acts of violence in terms of abuse and how it affects the individual that's faced with trauma. We also talked in depth about those different situations or those different events that causes an individual to have or react or be exposed to trauma. So we talked about those, we dealt with those, and now we're going to get into some other stuff. So trauma can also be a deeply disturbing or distressing experience. So let's just break it down. You know, when you're traumatized, you are exposed to something that really impacts you in such a way that it causes you to either feel like your life is being threatened, or that's the bottom line. You just feel like your life is being threatened, something that is causing you extreme anxiety, stress, and you feel like there is no escape. So it's also considered or defined as a emotional shock followed by that stressful event, physical injury. You can be in a severe car accident and thereby experiencing emotional trauma. Medicine, physical injuries, those things can result in a person they are traumatic, period. That is trauma. So we talked about that background and those types and issues and situations, thank you, Lord, that cause trauma. So let's get into some in-depth conversation. So I told you on last week that I was going to talk about the types of trauma, and I'm going to go directly to what is called the DSM, which is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual, which in psychology, and this is five, in psychology there is a manual by which all diagnosis, doctors and psychologists and psychiatrists have to have a book or manual that they can go look up to determine what is the criteria, how do we diagnose, how do we define, how do we get to evaluating you or saying that you have post-traumatic stress disorder. So I redefined trauma. I re-talked about the definition, and I told you that it could be a stressful event that creates such pain in your body or such pain in you that you respond with impairments, meaning your normal is no longer normal. You no longer function like a 9-year-old girl who has been repetitively raped and grows up to be an adult. So her normal is not going to look the same as a young girl that did not have that abuse in their lives. So let's get to this manual and let's define it. Now, this manual defines trauma a little bit different than the old manual, and I'm going to deal with two. I'm going to deal with acute stress disorder and what is commonly known post-traumatic stress disorder, which everybody, you hear that PTSD. Well, we're going to talk about it, and I am going to talk about complex trauma stress disorder. Now, that's not in the manual, but psychologists and those mental health providers deal with that issue because that is when a person has been repetitively exposed to events in their lives that has caused them extreme stress or extreme injury. So let's start out with this DSM-5, shall we? So when we look at trauma and stress-related disorders, and that's what it's called, praise the Lord, it's called traumatic and stress-related disorders. Now, the first one is reactive attachment disorder, and I'm not going to give you the number, but I'm going to run through some criteria in which you have to have in order to be diagnosed with this symptom or this disorder. A consistent pattern of inhibited emotional withdrawal behavior towards adult caregivers manifested by both of the following. Now, this is reactive attachment disorder. This is in children. So the child rarely or minimally seeks the comfort when distressed. Two, the child rarely or minimally responds to comfort when stressed. B, a consistent social and emotional disturbance characterized by at least two of the following. Minimal social and emotional responsiveness to others, limited positive effect. Three episodes of unexplained irritability, sadness, or fearfulness that are evident even during non-threatening interactions with adult caregivers. And it goes on and on, and I'm going to try to run through these real fast. The child has experienced a pattern of extreme insignificance, insufficient care, as evident by at least one of the following: social neglect or deprivation in the form of persistent lack of having basic emotional needs for comfort, stimulation, and affection met by caregiving adults. Repeated changes of primary caregivers that limit opportunities to form stable attachments. For example, frequent changes in foster care. So you see this type of this disorder in those foster children that have been placed in foster care. And C, rearing in unusual settings that severely limit opportunities to form selective attachments. Some examples are institutions with high child to caregiver ratio. So and basically you have more children than you have caregivers. D, the child in criteria C is presumed to be responsible for the disturbed behavior in criteria A. So those criterias kind of piggyback on each other. Now, what I need you to understand that in order for you to have a disorder, you have to have a period of time where those symptoms are present. So in this case, the disorder has to be present for more than 12 months. Now, we're going to go on and read. I'm going to read a little bit of the second one in this category of trauma and stressor-related disorders. Now, this is disinhibited social engagement disorder. Boys, these are some names, aren't they? This is a pattern of behavior in which a child actively approaches and interacts with unfamiliar adults and exhibits at least two of the following. So you begin to see, in order to be diagnosed in the DSM, you have to have so many of the symptoms. So let's read the symptoms. We define the disorder, and then they give you a list of symptoms. One, reduced or absence in approaching or interacting with unfamiliar adults. Overly familiar verbally or physical behavior that is not consistent with culturally sanctioned with age-appropriate social boundaries. So basically, you deviate from what's expected or what may be the norm in your culture. Diminished or absent checking back with an adult caregiver after venturing away, even in familiar settings. So basically the child just leaves and don't look for mom. Willingness to go off with a unfamiliar adult with minimal or no hesitation. So a child just sees a stranger and goes with that stranger, which is bad in this day and time. So the behaviors in citation A are not limited to impulsivity as attention deficit or hyperactive disorder. So basically they're trying to tell you here is that there is a difference between attention deficit disorder in this category, and is not limited to impulsivity, but includes social disinhabited behavior, meaning social, you know, there is a rule of thumb when you're dealing with social skills and interaction. You know, as a child, mom raised us to be leery of strangers. Well, in this disorder or this trauma-related situation, the child is not leery. They just go off with strangers. So basically, they have no inhibition. They just go. So the child has experienced a pattern of extremes of insufficient care as evident by at least one of the following. So you begin to see that even in these disorders, there's something or some form of abuse or something that has occurred in that child that causes this type of disorder. So social neglect or deprivation in the form of persistent lack of having basic emotional needs, emotional needs for comfort, stimulation, and affection met by a caring caregiver. Repeated changes of a primary caregiver that limit opportunities to form stable attachments. Frequent changes, again, foster care. So you begin to see these things again, another situation in foster care. So rearing in unusual settings that severely limit opportunities to form selective attachments. That mother and that child bond is so important in these two disorders, these two stress-related disorders. And again, just like the first one I talked about, just like in reactive attachment disorder, this one also, the disinhabited social engagement disorder, there's also a period of time that has to elapse before you can be diagnosed in this area. And that period of time is 12 months. So then we got post-traumatic stress disorder. And certainly I want to spend a little bit of time on that. And we also have acute stress disorder. And I'm going to try to break it down in simple terms. I can go through the DSM. And I think I will. So the following criteria, and a criteria means you have to have these things in order to be diagnosed with this disorder. The following criteria applies to adults, adolescents, and children older than 6 years old. For children 6 years and younger, so there's a different criteria. So exposure to an actual or threatened death, serious injury, or sexual violence in one or more of the following. So when we get to and I want to do just a little bit more. And I want to go back. I want to do acute stress disorder first. Acute stress disorder is exposure to actual or threatened death, serious injury, or sexual violence in one of the more following. They sound the same, don't they? Actually, they pretty much are the same. The only difference between the two is the time frame and the length of time that has gone on in which one is exposed to one versus the other. So, acute stress disorder. It is a psychiatric diagnosis that was introduced in 1994. So, the criteria: directly experiencing a traumatic event, witnessing in person the event as it occurs to others, learning that the events occurred to a close family member or close friend. Note, in cases of actual or threatened death of a family member or friend, the events must have been violent or accidental. For experiencing repeated extreme exposures to evasive details of the traumatic events. So, you know, one example, our first responders collecting human remains, police officers repeatedly exposed to details of child abuse. So those are extreme exposures to traumatic events. Now, the presence also of nine or more following of the symptoms from any of the five categories, intrusive negative mood, dissociation, avoidance, arousal, beginning or worsening after the traumatic event occurred. And those are symptoms that go along with being exposed to this. So when we look at acute stress disorder, and we must understand that the time limit on this acute stress disorder is shorter than the time limit on the post-traumatic stress. So here are the symptoms in a nutshell. And this happens up to 4 weeks after you expose to the particular trauma. Flashbacks, numbness, detachments, absence of emotional response, reduce awareness of surrounding of your surroundings. You walk in a daze. You don't know where you are. Derealization, depersonalization. You don't remember. You don't remember aspects of the trauma. And the reason why I'm going over the disorders first, because next week we're going to get into the brain and how the brain deals, how the brain reacts when the body is exposed to that traumatic event, how God has made us in such a way that we respond in order to either fight or flight. And certainly we're going to talk about the brain and why we have amnesia when it comes to remembering certain aspects of the trauma, okay? And I'm going to give you some more here. I got time. So, persistent of one of the more of the following intrusive symptoms associated with traumatic events, beginning after the traumatic event occurs, reoccurring or involuntary, intrusive, disturbing memories of the traumatic event. Let's note, in children older than 6 years old, you may have a repetitive play. Repetitive play may occur in which themes of the aspects of the traumatic event are expressed. So, you know, that's why when therapists have children in therapy, they do a lot of play therapy because it allows the child to really express what they have been exposed to, because children don't really know how to express their feelings. So another one is reoccurring distressing dreams in which the content or effects of the dream are related to the traumatic event. So you have nightmares. And then I talked about flashbacks. Now, flashbacks are dissociative reactions. So, example, flashbacks in which the individual feels or acts as if the traumatic events were reoccurring, such that it occurs on a continuous basis, with the most extreme expressions being complete loss of awareness of present surroundings. So, even though the trauma is gone, even though it's 4 weeks or 3 weeks, and this event happened 3 weeks ago, you still feel like it just occurred yesterday. Those dissociative reactions, those flashbacks, have put you back in touch with the trauma right then and there. So, tensive or prolonged psychological distress at exposure to internal or external cues that symbolizes or resembles an aspect of that traumatic event. We talked about those, the stimuli, the external, the internal stimuli. It's also marked by, and I said trauma was physical as well, is also marked by physiological reactions to internal or external clues that symbolizes or resembles an aspect of the traumatic event. So what you're saying? So there will be some type of physical reaction. You may be walking down the street. You may be walking down the street, or you might be close to a river and smell, or a lake and smell the water. And that scent or that smell will trigger your unconscious to respond in the way your body will respond after being triggered by your unconscious to an event that was painful and stressful for you. So that's when we look at the physiological reactions of internal or external clues. So basically that external clue will be the smell of the river or the lake. That will cue that unconscious memory of being thrown in the swimming pool or the lake when you was a child and you couldn't swim and you almost drowned. Okay? So, persistent avoidance of the stimuli associated with the traumatic event beginning after the traumatic event. So, occurrence as evident by one of the following. So, this is persistence avoidance. This is stuff you won't do. If you were kidnapped, I used to work with a lady who was homeless due to the fact that she had lost her job, but it was due to the fact that there had been a traumatic event in her life. And after that traumatic event, she could no longer do the same things, her normal routine. She couldn't walk. I mean, she could walk, but she couldn't work anymore. She couldn't work a 9-to-5 because of that traumatic event. So, let's talk about this. Avoidance of or effort to avoid distressing memories, thoughts, feelings about closely associated with the traumatic event, avoidance of effects, avoidance of or effects to avoid external reminders, people, places, conversations, activities, objects, situations. Again, that client of mine could not go to work. She could no longer function in that capacity. That arouse distressing memories because they awake the event, the traumatic event. You can no longer go. You can no longer be present. You can no longer function in that area. So it's arousal, disturbing memories, thoughts, or feelings about closely associated with the traumatic event. So, and this can go on and on and on and on and on. Okay, so we're going to talk about negative altercations in cognition and mood associated with the traumatic event. So beginning or worsening after the traumatic event occurs as evidence of two of the more following. Inability to remember an important aspect of the traumatic event, typically due to associative amnesia and not to other factors like head injury or alcohol or drugs. Persistent and engage negative beliefs or expectations about oneself, others, or the world. I'm bad. No one can be trusted. The world is completely dangerous. My whole nervous system is completely ruined. 3, persistent dissociated cognitions about the cause or consequences, and cognition is thought, thinking, how I think. So, about the cause or consequences of the traumatic event that led the individual to blame himself or others. Persistent negative emotional state, fear, horror, anger, guilt, or shame. And the enemy tries to create, that's one of the things that Satan tries to do with all this events that's going on, trauma and being exposed. The enemy knows that he is on his last leg and the Lord is on his way back. So he's causing much havoc as he most possibly can. So he wants us to walk in fear. He wants us to walk in anger. He wants us to walk in shame and guilt. But I'm here to let you know that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. So let's continue on. Markedly this diminished interest or participation in significant activities. So those events, those interests that you used to have, you no longer have them anymore. Feeling of detachment or estrangement from others, persistent inability to experience positive emotions. Example, inability to experience happiness, satisfaction, or loving feelings. See how Satan tries to rob the believer, how to rob a person of their soundness, of their ability to function. But the enemy is alive. Marked and E-marked altercations in arousal and reactivity associated with traumatic events, beginning or worsening after traumatic events occurs as evident by two or the more following. Again, you notice the two or more following. So you know that there have to be two at least in the category. So let's read them off, shall we? Irritable behavior and anger outbursts with little or no provocation, typically expressed as a verbal or a physical aggression toward people or others. Recklessness or self-destructive behavior. Hypervigilance. Exaggerated startled response. Problems with concentration. Sheep disturbance. It should be sleep disturbance. Sleep disturbance. Difficulty falling or staying asleep, or restless sleep. And of course, the duration for this has to be more than 1 month. So then you have other events. So when you look at it, or when you have, this is post-traumatic stress disorder, my bad. And that's okay, because post-traumatic stress disorder and acute stress disorder can be similar. But those things that I've talked about fall up under post-traumatic stress disorder. So exposure to acute or threatening behavior, all of that is post-traumatic stress disorder, and it has to be more than one month. So anything less than 1 month, or anything within a week or up until 4 weeks, then those symptoms will be called acute stress disorder. However, acute stress disorder and post-traumatic stress disorder, the only difference between those two disorders is the time. So, same symptoms, it's just time. The duration of the disturbance has to be 3 days to a month after the exposure to trauma. So this is acute stress disorder. I want to stress this. Acute stress disorder, the duration of this disturbance is between 3 days and 1 month after exposure. Okay, so I gave some symptoms here, and I want to get into some more of those when we talk about PTSD. And I'm going to commonly refer to PTSD as post-traumatic stress disorder as PTSD. Again, acute stress disorder and PTSD are the same except for duration. So basically, we're going to talk about in more so PTSD, because it is the duration and it's after 1 month. So when we talk about PTSD, we talked about some things. We talked about the fact that it's 4 weeks and more. Flashbacks, we talked about the numbness, we talked about those things. So when we get to intrusive memories, the intrusive memories include reoccurring, unwanted, disturbing memories of the traumatic event. And I think I probably went over those already. But I'm going to do it again. because this stuff can be complicated. But I don't think that I got to. I want to talk about the associative symptoms. The individual symptoms meet the criteria of post-traumatic stress disorder in addition in the response to the stressor. The individual experience persistent or reoccurring symptoms of either the following. Depersonalization. So depersonalization is a persistent or recurrent experience of feeling detached from as if one were outside observing one's own mental progress. Okay. So like they were in a dream, you know, they it's not reality. So I'm having an out of body experience. So then you had derealization, and that is a persisting or reoccurring experience on unreality of your surroundings. So you kind of distort it. You unreal. It's dreamlike. So you have depersonalization and you have derealization. You know, you just kind of don't really know where you are. You don't really have a really realistic idea of your surroundings. So they might be examples of blackouts, behaviors, so you just, because of the trauma, you just don't have that, that awareness. Let me say that. I'm trying to think of a word. It's like a dream-like state. It's not so much a blackout, or you're not having like a alcohol-induced behavior blackouts. No, it's like a dreamy-like state. Like I'm far away, but yet I'm here. So when you look at post-traumatic stress disorder for children 6 and younger. When children 6 years or younger exposed to acute, to actual or threatening of death, injuries, serious injuries, or sexual violence in one or more of the followings. And you pretty much have almost the same persistence. Directly experience the trauma event, witnessing the person events as it occurred to others, learning that the traumatic event occurred to a parent or caregiver figure, presence of one of the following, and again, intrusive symptoms associated with traumatic events. So you begin to see that some of the same symptoms that happen in the adults can also be present in the child who's experienced these events. Persistent avoidance of stimuli, avoidance of or of the effects to avoid activities, places, or physical reminders that arouse collection of the traumatic event. So you have all those. And I'm just going to really, really, really kind of go over, again, really the subtopics of the acute stress disorder, and I want you to really hear it. So when we look at acute stress disorder, you look at an exposure to actual threatened death, serious injuries, or sexual violence in one of the more of the following ways. Again, if it sounds like a record playing over and over again, it is, because the same exposures, directly experiencing the traumatic event, witnessing and the person the event as it occurred to others, learning that the event occurs to a close family member or a close friend, that in cases that it actually threatened death to a family member or a friend, the event must have been a violent or accidental, but it occurred, experiencing repeated or extreme exposures to the aversive details of the traumatic event. So basically, first responders, I gave you an example, police officers. This does not apply to exposure through electronic media, television, movies, television, unless the exposure is work related. And of course, you got to have you have to have the presence of 9 or more of the symptoms. And certainly, let me give you the symptoms again. Intrusive symptoms, negative mood, dissociative avoidance symptoms, arousal symptoms. So those are the symptoms associated with acute stress disorder. And again, it lasts from 3 days to a month. And like I said, that's the only difference between those two. Now, I want to come into and talk a little bit about adjustment disorder, which you have an adjustment disorder outlined in the trauma section, and that's the development of emotional or behavior symptoms in response to identify a stressors occurring within 3 months of the onset of the stressor. These symptoms of behavior are clinically significant as evidence of both the following: marked distress that is out of proportion to the severity or the intensity of the stressor, taking into account the external context, the cultural factors that might influence symptoms, severity, or presentation. So I'm not going to get any more of that. Basically, it's just a stressor that has occurred, and it is marked with severe impairment to your daily functioning. And it's so stress-related or so impactful in your experience or in your day-to-day lifetime that it causes you, your life, that it causes you some setbacks, and it affects your ability to function on a day-to-day basis. Okay? So you also have other specified trauma and stress-related disorder. Not going to go through that. I'll go through which is, and I'll give you these 5 topics real quickly. Adjustment-like disorder with delay onset of symptoms that occurs more than 3 months after the stressors. Adjustment-like disorder with prolonged duration of more than 6 months without the prolonged duration of the stressors. Other cultural syndromes. And certainly we get into some other type of disorders, and you have a persistent complex bereavement disorder. And then unspecified trauma and stress-related disorder. Unspecified just means you got some, you have the symptoms of this disorder, but we can't put it in a category. We can't put it exactly whether it's this one or that. But most of the stress-related category finds itself in post-traumatic stress disorder. This category applies to presentations in which symptoms, characteristics of a trauma and stress-related disorder that causes clinical significant disturbance, distress, or impairment in social, occupational, or other important areas of functioning predominantly, but do not meet the full criteria for any of the categories in the trauma and the stress-related disorder diagnosis class. The unspecified trauma and stressors and stress-related disorder category is used to situations in which the clinician chose not to specify the reason the criteria are not met for a specific trauma and stress-related disorder, and includes presentation in which there is insufficient information to make a more specific diagnosis. So that would be a person being seen in the emergency room, and the mental health provider sees that person and knows they've been exposed to a stressor, and they give them a category of unspecified because all the information has not yet come in. Okay, so I've talked about that. So I want to give a little bit more and talk a little bit more detail about the response and the emotional reaction, and I want to break it down to the common response that you may have after being exposed to trauma. There are physical reactions. Those physical reactions may be aches and pains like headaches and backaches and stomach aches, sudden sweating or heart palpitations. There is such a thing called panic attacks. And those panic attacks make you feel like you're having a heart attack. And certainly people have gone to the emergency room thinking they're having, a heart attack, when in fact it's just a panic attack, which something has occurred in their life that has caused them to react in such a way to mimic a heart attack. So changes in sleep patterns, appetite, even interest in sex, constipation or diarrhea. So these are some of the physical reactions that you may have to trauma. Easily startled by noises or unexpected touches. So you're sitting at the table. You're sitting at the table, eating your food, and all of a sudden somebody touches you, and you just react to it. That is startledness, easily startledness. More susceptible to colds and illnesses, believe it or not. Trauma can cause your immune system to be lowered, and you will get more colds easily, or even illnesses. This is a big thing here. Then you try to deal with the exposure of trauma on your own, so you self-medicate. How do I self-medicate? Well, I start using alcohol or drugs to null the pain, or even overeating. Overeating is one as well. So, I'm self-medicating. Here's some emotional reactions: shock and disbelief, fear and anxiety. You know, when we look at trauma, we look at events that occurred in our lives, and we know that God is working it out for our good. But as Christians, and we see the world around us, and certainly I did a blog about why God allows why good people go through pain? Why do good people go through hurts? Why do God's people have to deal with the loss of their son? Why do good people have to deal with the loss of a loved one to somebody, to violence? Why do we go through these things? And then after we go through these things, we have a reaction from going through these things. Because if we see that person shot, if we see that person hurt, it's like we no longer the same. Our normal is no longer normal. But then there's the pain, the anguish, the anger, the frustration, and even the fear. I can't go down the same street that I used to go down because I'm fearful now. Why? Well, certainly God has a plan and purpose for us. And despite of what it looks like, God is forever around us. The blood of Jesus, you know, we're going into resurrection. We in Resurrection Month, y'all. When we Palm Sunday is coming up, and certainly when we look at these complex trauma, we look at acute stress disorder, and we can apply the Word of God to each situation. I don't know why this situation occurred to me, but I know God is working it out for my benefit. I know that I don't have to be fearful. Don't know why, but God, you know, and certainly you're working it out for my good. Hallelujah, bless him. So there's fear and anxieties, there's grief and disorientation, there's denial, there's hyper alertness and hyper vigilance, irritability, restlessness, outbursts of anger and rage, emotional swings like crying and then laughing, worrying, Or worrying, having intrusive thoughts of the trauma, or just reminiscing about it, nightmares, flashbacks, feeling like the trauma is happening now, feelings of helplessness, panic, talked about that panic attack, y'all, feeling of being out of control, increased need to control everything or every experience, or just downsizing the experiences. It really wasn't that bad. The attempt to avoid anything associated with that trauma, so work-related, job-related, down the block. So if you get raped on Racine, 115th and Racine, or 111th and Racine, then you certainly don't want to go down that block because that's where the trauma occurred. If a person got shot, certainly we see all these memorial services or all these flowers popping up with those to remember those that got killed in that area. But certainly for the family, you know, to deal with that or to go down that road again might be something that they try to avoid. Tendency to isolate yourself. You want to close yourself up in a room, close the blinds, lock your doors. You don't want to go out no more. Feelings of detachment, don't want to get close to anybody, concerns over burdening others with your problems. So you don't want to put your problems on others, so you don't want to bother them, you don't want to burden them, you don't want to concern others with what you've been through. But you know, as saints of God, certainly we are helpers one to another, and we're there to uphold and to help those that are hurt and those that are suffering. Where was I? emotional numbing or restricted range of emotions. You know, I don't feel, I can't feel it anymore. I'm numb. This whole situation has just got me numb. I can't feel. You know, a lot of times when we lose a loved one and we're going through the process, you know, the people on the outside is wondering why isn't that person crying? But you just say, well, I'm just numb. I'm just dealing with it. So that's an example of kind of restricted range of emotions. So another emotional reaction is difficulty trusting or feelings of betrayal. So you don't feel like you can trust people. You don't feel like certainly you can trust individuals anymore, and you feel betrayed. Difficulty concentrating or remembering. Yes, trauma will lower your cognitive abilities to remember and to concentrate. And that difficulty concentrating finds its reaction or symptom in many other emotional distresses like depression, anxiety. Also, it's difficulty concentrating. Feelings of self-blame or survivor guilt. If I had or not gone to the store that day, maybe John Doe would be alive. Survivor's guilt. Shame. Diminished interest in everyday activities. And I said this earlier, depression. So another one is unpleasant past memories resurfacing. Also, traumatic events will bring about suicidal thoughts. It will also bring about the loss of a sense of order or fairness in the world, expectations of doom, and fear of the future. So all these reactions you have, all these items can be a reaction to the trauma or the traumatic experience you experienced. Anger towards religion or belief systems or loss of belief. And yes, there are some individuals that have gone through traumatic events that have been angry with God and said, God, you're not real, I'm turning my back on you. But we fail to realize and we fail to understand that when Satan was cast out of the earth, he went out of heaven, he went down to this earth. And this is exactly where Satan is dwelling, and certainly he is creating havoc in this earth because he knows that we as individuals have a home that's not of this earth. And certainly those that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, we certainly know that this is not our home and we're just traveling through. If we go to the Bible and we look at and we can point to some martyrs, certainly we can look to Jesus that went through a traumatic event, and certainly there have been television movies that display the agony and the suffering that Christ went through. I can imagine if Mary, looking at her son going through this horrendous suffering, that is trauma in its pure form. I mean, my son, my beloved one, the one that I gave birth, he's been whipped. He's walking to the hill where he to Calvary, where he will be crucified, and I can't save him. I can't wipe the blood from off his forehead, and he had been whipped. So I can imagine that Jesus' body was so messed up and so bruised and bloody until his mother might not have been able to recognize who he was. But a mother, I tell you, a mother always knows her child, no matter what they've gone through. They know their child. So when you look at that, and when you look and you see the events of Jesus and what he was made to suffer, that is trauma. That is trauma. That is the trauma experience. And certainly when you look at religion, and when you look at those that might say, well, God is not with me, that is not true. God is with us in everything. He says, I'm here with you. So all we have to do in that instance is really begin, certainly those that are taking my class and those that are really beginning to understand the complexities of trauma, we have to be able to pray with that individual to help that individual understand what it is they're going through. Because even though, you know, people that are going through trauma don't know how to put a name on it. Matter of fact, these symptoms come about, you don't know what they are. And that's why I'm teaching this class, so that you can understand that there is a reaction to trauma. There is a reaction that we have. There is things, feelings, and emotions that occur within us that we unconsciously are not aware of. And when we look at the way our bodies were formed and the way God formed us, I taught another class on personality traits, disorders, and the defense mechanisms, really outlining some of the things that goes on in terms of our personality, our characters, and how we deal with stress. And next week we're going to talk about the brain and its capacity to deal and to respond to trauma. You know, it's just not the fact that we deal or we experience this event. We have a reaction. Not only do we have a physical reaction, we have an emotional reaction that I talked about. I talked about the emotional, the physical reaction and the emotional reaction, but we also have our brain reacts. Our brain functioning reacts. There's a change. There are things that's going on in our brain structure that responds to the trauma that we go through, or the trauma that we are experiencing every day. Not every day, or that we have experienced during the course of that event. So I just want to make sure I've gotten everything before we end the class for today. I want to stress that when you look at the intrusive memories, the symptoms of intrusive memories can include, again, I think I talked about this, but I want to reiterate, reoccurring or unwanted distressing memories of the traumatic event, reliving the traumatic event as it were happening again, flashbacks, upsetting dreams and nightmares about the traumatic event, severe emotional distress or physical reactions to something that reminds you of the traumatic events. And, of course, we've gone over those. We've gone over the physical. We've gone over the emotional, okay? The avoidance. Now, avoidance, symptoms of avoidance is trying to avoid thinking or talking about the traumatic event, or avoiding places activities or people that remind you of the traumatic event. Okay? Then there's negative changes in thinking and mood. Negative thoughts about yourself, about others, or the world. Hopelessness about the future. Memory problems include not remembering important aspects of traumatic events. Difficulty maintaining close relationships. And negative changes may be feeling detached from family and friends, lack of interest in activities you once enjoyed, difficulty experiencing positive emotions, feeling emotional numb. Sounds like I'm repeating a lot of this because I want you to really get it. Now, when we look at the lifespan, when we look at trauma over the lifespan, now emotional trauma crosses the lifespan. Trauma as a predictor of health and success, trauma is a predictor of health and success in relationships. And it changes the brain structure. And again, I'm going to talk about the brain structure on next week. The occurrence of a single most important public health concern in the United States is childhood trauma. So we talked about the DSM. We talked about the fact that children experience trauma. A lot of kids have been exposed to trauma, yet we have diagnosed them with attention deficit disorder when it's really trauma. Okay? So, one third, 1 million are confirmed as child abuse. And we see on the television, Me Too, we see so many women, we see so many ladies coming up. Even this lady that this young lady that went to Michigan State who just got on the news and talked about the fact that she was raped, certainly a gang raped at that, and certainly by young sports players, and yet they didn't believe her and they kind of dismissed it. You know, there's so much of that that has gone on. There's so much victimization and violation, and yet you have to begin to put yourself together and begin to deal with the emotional trauma associated, or the emotional impairment associated with the trauma. So, again, is the lifespan. Let me read this too. In the United States, approximately 1,200 to 1,400 children are murdered in their own homes each year. That number has increased. 80% of childhood trauma is perpetrated by the children's own parents. In the United States alone, there were more than 5 million children exposed to some form of severe trauma. Physical abuse, domestic violence, community violence, motor vehicle accidents, chronic pain, chronic painful medical procedures. Even chronic painful medical procedures are also a cause for trauma and national disasters. Childhood trauma has an intense influence on many different areas of a person's development. Child exposed to alcohol parents or domestic violence rarely have a secure childhood. There's depression, there's various medical illnesses, and there's also impulsive and self-destructive behavior. Get that in. Hallelujah. I don't think there's any questions on this evening. So we are going to pray. If you do have any questions, or if there's anything that you say over that you find, or you, after listening to this blog, and you say, well, Dr. Carey, I have a comment, then certainly you can email me at drcareyphd@yahoo.com. D-R-C-A-R-E-Y. I'm sorry. DRCAREYPHD at yahoo.com. And you can feel free to ask any questions, and certainly I will give you an answer. So basically, we didn't get a chance to talk about complex trauma stress disorder. I will talk about that. I talked a little bit about it, but I didn't get to talk about it in detail because I want to really address the DSM, which is a Diagnostic Statistical Manual 5. I wanted to do that. But after that, we will go into straight talking about the brain structure and how the brain is affected. We will go into the neurobiological effects of trauma. We will talk about the brain stem, the limbic system, and I've been dying to get to that almond-shaped part of the brain, which is called the medulla, the amygdala, not the medulla, sorry, the amygdala. And we will talk about that on next class. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to come before your presence. We exalt you. We praise your name. We thank you for those that will hear this blog and then thus say, what must I do to be saved? I want those that are dealing with trauma. I speak healing on their lives right now. I bind Satan in the name of Jesus. You have no authority. You have no authority over their lives. We speak healing, Father God, every element of trauma. I don't know where this blog will go, but I break the curse in the name of Jesus. I speak healing to everyone that will just turn this blog on and deal with trauma. I break the curse in the name of Jesus. I speak healing to those flashbacks, to those intrusive memories, to every element of trauma that is associated with their lives, that is preventing them from functioning as God has ordained them to. We speak healing. The blood of Jesus apply right now in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the blood that healeth, the blood that delivereth, the blood of Jesus be upon them in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, touch everyone that listens to this blog in the name of Jesus. Change their lives around. I bind suicide in the name of Jesus. Satan, you have no authority. I bind violence in the name of Jesus. I bind everything, every weapon the Satan tries to throw at the individuals in the name of Jesus. I even pray for salvation. That young man, that young woman will listen to this tape. God, let them know that if they repent of their sins and call on Jesus to be their Savior, they will be saved in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, do it, God, in the name of Jesus. Have your way in the name of Jesus. Do it for your glory in the name of Jesus. Move like never before, Jesus. And in these things, we're going to give you the praise and the honor because they all belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I want to say this before I leave because I do have some more minutes. That God is a deliverer. He is a healer. And there's nothing that you have gone through that God cannot heal you from. We don't understand why we have abusive parents and those that don't have it or that individual that has experienced sexual abuse. We don't understand. We don't know. That person has been kidnapped. That person, that first responder, that person, that police officer, that mother that's abusing the children, that child that has been abused. You know, we speak healing. We speak deliverance. The ultimate culprit is Satan. Well, what do you mean, Dr. Carey? I mean that this is not a flesh and blood, a flesh battle. Now, it is a blood battle, but it's not a fleshly battle. It's all spiritual. And Jesus went to the cross and he died and he bled. And his blood has made all the difference. It continues to make the difference. So if you're hearing me, you stumble upon this blog, know that whatever the situation you're going through, it's nothing too hard for God. He'll bring you through, and he'll certainly bring you out. He's just that kind of a God. And class, those students that's taking my class, I will see you on next week. You have a good and prosperous evening. Bye-bye.
By our love, yes, they will.